We're talking in transition. We talked about felt needs 2 weeks ago, and I was gone last week at Huntersville enjoying the observation of what was going on there with the church plant. There's a lot of needs, a lot of opportunities, but God blessed in just great ways. And so missed being with you, but we're back. And so what we're going to talk about today is to know your real needs. So we've gone over the psychological needs. And I'm going through now this book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. We're almost done. Edward T. Welch. And I'm looking here with you at chapter 9. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 5 is instructive because it is these words here. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's something about what does it mean to be like God? What is the image bearing talking about? Well, when we start out, I want you to know who's bringing up these words that God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like God, knowing both good and evil. It's not a good source. It's the serpent. It's Satan. And he's saying God really doesn't want you to eat, because if you eat, then you're going to be like him. And if you're like him, then you're going to be identical to him. And there's no longer this superiority, inferiority thing going on. But I need you to know as we get started that this is not how it really works theologically or biblically. Adam ate of the fruit. He fell into sin. He did have a new awareness of good and evil, but it didn't put him closer to God. In fact, it moved him further away from God, thus needing the redemption of Jesus Christ, the purchase of his atonement to pay for our sins, to start bringing us back to him and restoring what has been lost in the image of God. So our problem, I think, as we come to this topic of identifying our needs, is that we start out with this idea that we are more like God than we really are. Now, it's kind of a weird way to start, because I want to emphasize the fact that we're made in his image, and there's a lot of great things embedded in that theological truth. But I want you to always know that God is way above us. He transcends us. We're never going to be like him in the sense that he is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is all-wise, and he is one who provides when we need. This is great because we can worship him for all eternity, but the man-centered view of God and our needs has to be like this. I need things, therefore God must need things. I've used this as an illustration before. As a guy that has the five kids, right? I come home after work and I'm tired, and my thought is I need relaxation. That's my need. So I come in, sit down, and turn on the TV, which would be stereotypical, right? And then I start to give instructions. Who did the stick job? Rub Dad's feet. Okay, you did. Get over here. How about my shoulder? No, I'm kidding. Okay, so. Not kidding about the rub feet. That's still actually one of the jobs at the house. But the point is, I don't come in demanding things from my family. I come in serving them. But when we think about our own needs, our perceived needs, we think God must have these same needs. And I need you to understand something about God. And so really what we're going to do is we're going to go through an overview of some sound, I hope, sound theology. And starting out with who is God and what does he need? We have an opportunity, if you would feel most comfortable with texting in questions, that's the number that you can text. This was designed originally for the overflow room, which we don't have today. And so feel free to just raise your hand and ask the question. If you'd rather not, just text it in. That's fine. You can do that. And then I will interact with you based on the questions. So let's start here with trying to understand where we're going to go. I've got two main points for you to consider. Who is God and what does he need? And then who is man and what does he need? Okay, who is God and what does he need? I've got a real simple one for you. God is above us and he doesn't need a thing. Man has all sorts of problems and has desperate needs, but we need to be able to identify what are genuine needs and what are needs that the world is kind of putting in our minds. In need psychology, the natural reason to praise God is for what he has done for me. I praise God. We just had an opportunity to praise him. And some of you maybe thought, well, I can't top that. I don't have any story of someone having cancer and then the cancer is gone. Praise God for the way he does that in miraculous ways. That's incredible. But does that mean any in here that haven't experienced that kind of direct answer to prayer, you don't have anything to praise God for because he hasn't met my need. From the biblical perspective, God deserves praise simply because he is God. I praise him because he is the creator, the sustainer. He can do whatever he wants to with my life. He can do whatever he wants to with your life. He doesn't owe me anything. Yet many times we embrace this idea. C.S. Lewis said it beautifully. He said this, "In God there is no hunger that needs to be filled, only plenteousness that desires to give." He doesn't need anything, but he desires instead to give to each of us, which is an amazing concept. There's all sorts of articles written about this. God minus world equals God. Listen to this. Just I'll read an excerpt. This is taken out of Christianity Today. This question raises, does God need our help, love, and praise? This question raises the underlying issue of whether or not God has needs. If so, in what sense? The Bible commands us to be helpers as members of the body of Christ and to love and praise God. Does God need our help, love, and praise because he is lonely and we are an important piece of the puzzle for him to be fulfilled with himself? No. According to the biblical view, rather, God is perfect, complete, and entirely self-existent. This view assumes that there is no deficiency within God's inner being. To put it in the form of a mathematical equation, one can say that God minus the world equals God, but the world minus God equals zero. So God minus the world equals God. The world minus God equals zero. And there's all sorts of debate as to how this all looks and what it means, and does it take away from a God that we should worship? And I'm saying to you, it exalts the God that we should worship if we understand God to be who he is. So, going on this concept that God doesn't need anything, let me give you some scripture that helps back this up. So in need psychology, that philosophy, the natural reason to praise God is for what he has done for me. From a biblical perspective, we praise him for who he is. He is God. The triune God is completely fulfilled in himself. And I'm using the word triune deliberately. I'm not using Trinity because I love the diversity and the unity found in that word triunity. You're like, who cares? Okay, well, you understand. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all together, one God, monotheism. So we find in John chapter 17, 5. "And now, Father," this is in the high priestly prayer prayed by Jesus Christ. Many believe he stayed up all night praying. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So there's this fulfillment of needs found in John chapter 17, verse 5, also in 25 through 26. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." This is the constant reference that Jesus makes in his high priestly prayer, that he is completely satisfied in himself. That seems to promote some sort of an egocentric view of God, because if God is completely satisfied, then why does he call us to praise him? Well, we're going to get to answering that. But I want you also to see that God is the source of all glory. And we can see this demonstrated in Exodus 15:11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And then in John 1:14, we see that God is the source of all glory. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He doesn't need any outside source to bring him glory. He is glory. He is the definition of glory. I'm pointing you in this direction of something that you might say, "I already know this." If you really know this, I think you would stop asking the question over and over again, "Why is this happening to me? I don't understand this. I'm doing all the right things. I mean, I am going to church. I'm having my devotions. I'm praying. I think I even shared a gospel tract a couple weeks ago. I mean, come on, God, you owe me." Oh, you would never say it that way, right? But that's what you feel. And so when things go a different direction, you start to grow bitter at God because you deserve better. And I want you to know that God is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. We must just praise him. And we must look for ways to magnify His glory among the nations. In sickness or in health, God must be glorified. In good grades and poor grades, God must be glorified. I mean, you could actually get an F on a test and glorify God. You could make a big-time mistake and glorify God by being repentant and willing to take that next step in the right direction. And everyone looks at you and says, wow, what got into him? Well, a good view of God got into him. So when things go wrong, they may be, just be God redirecting us. Now let me take another approach, and this is something Welch brings up. We think so many times that we have different pictures in our own structure to help us better understand God. But look at what he says. He gives us this idea that God's love and justice are expressed in scores of very concrete pictures or images that we can imitate. For example, the picture of a father. Do we ever see God as demonstrating himself as the Father, the great Father? Yeah, we see this throughout Scripture. God the Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or how about the idea of shepherd? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you can go on. He gives us several: physician, friend, healer. He goes on to, he lists off everything from father. He mentions mother. I didn't put it up there because I thought it might be a little controversial to talk about God as our mother. That's a liberal perspective. But yet what he is saying, and I don't take Welch to be liberal in his theology, he is saying that God has given us all of these relationships and these pictures so that we can better understand how to reflect him in this world. Or to put it in this way, anything in the created world that bears a resemblance to these descriptions of God is simply God's glory spilling into creation and into creatures. The only reason why I can be an effective father is because God is the most effective father. Only reason why Heather can be an effective mother is because God demonstrates his loving kindness as a mother does to her children. I look to God not because I am a picture of who he's supposed to be to me, but because he is the picture of all these things fulfilled. And when I follow him in following the word of God as the right kind of dad, I'm actually bringing glory to God. As I shepherd other people, I am bringing glory to God. If you have an opportunity to teach a junior church, and you've got all these kids just kind of all over the place, and you shepherd them, you're bringing glory to God by manifesting something that God has already demonstrated he is great at, being the great shepherd. So we think of it in this context. Who is God? He is far above us. He has no needs. He's completely fulfilled in himself, and we can glorify him as such. And perhaps this will further emphasize what he is saying. Let me see here. Do I have? These concrete snapshots that God gives us of himself are not just ways, not just God's way of accommodating himself to human language. God isn't using our understanding of servants to suggest that he is like a servant. No, God is the servant. He is the husband, the father, the brother, and the friend. Anything in the created world that bears a resemblance to these descriptions of God is simply God's glory spilling into creation and into creatures. Whenever you see these, albeit distorted, images in other people, they are a faint reflection of the original. I am a father because God is a father. I am a worker because God is the original worker. All these pictures merge into one when you witness the glory or holiness of Jesus Christ, the ultimate image of God's glory. It goes on to give references to who he is. He is unlike any of us. So I put you on a search to try to get to know God and try to study about who he is. But let's talk about what is man and what does man need. Well, man is created in the image of God, and this has some profound facts for us to consider. The most basic question of human existence is found in this issue of the image bearing. Genesis 1, 27 through 28 speaks of image bearing. And it says here, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then he gives them this call to have dominion, this call to multiply, this call to have this oversight over all the earth. What do we learn from these verses about our image bearing? What is God calling us to do as image bearers? I need some feedback from you. What is it calling? What is God calling us to do here as image bearers of God? In Genesis 1, look at verse 27. What's that truth that we can grab from that verse? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Anybody? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Okay, to reflect him, to show something about him, right? That is something that we're designed to do, right? Good. Yes, back. Okay, to be fruitful, multiply, and then have this oversight, show dominion. Good. Saw someone. Yes. Very good. Excellent. Male and female, two distinct roles. What else do we see about the male and female if you focus in on that concept in verse 27? He created each person individually as an image bearer of God, but then he references the two of them together. You see that? Male and female created he them. So this is the idea of the corporate worship is found in verse 27, that we can image bear. I can image bear God in who I am, but I more perfectly image bear God with other people. And when you have that marriage relationship, that's an opportunity to image bear God in your family structure. Yes, David. There's a lot of connections. I'm glad you're making that connection between God's structure of the Trinity and marriage. And I think one of the other ones, as you're bringing it up and thinking through this, is this idea of submission. So we have equality in essence, but difference in economy. So using my relationship with Heather again, as I've done today quite frequently, it is that not that I'm better than her, but God has given us different roles. And so you have Jesus who's submitting to the Father and the Spirit submitting to the Son. And so you have that working its way out. So if we want to more perfectly image bear, that's what we need to do. All right, I'm going to keep going. Most basic question of human existence. Can I bring glory to God? How do I do it? But then we usually ask this question, how will God meet my psychological longings? Because I have those needs. You know, I need, I'm lonely, I am one that needs affirmation. I need you to come up and say, that was just the most powerful lesson I've ever heard. Or else I'm bummed out for the rest of the day. Do I really need that? The world tells you that you need these things. And so we have to struggle through this idea of bringing glory to God. And how do we bring glory to God? Let me put some teeth on this. In Exodus 34, 29 through 32, this is a reference to Moses coming down out of the mountain. And what was Moses' problem when he comes down out of the mountain? He's glowing. I mean, he's just radiating from his face. So much so, they had to put a veil on his face. Now, take that backdrop and turn with me over to this passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we learn in 2 Corinthians 3:18... and the page is still turning, you're there. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes through the Lord, who is the Spirit. And if you have any question as to whether or not this connects to Moses, look a couple of verses previous, and you see a reference to Moses in verse 15. Then it comes down to where we are. So Moses is glowing, and so here Paul is saying we have the same opportunity to model image bearing by going from one shade to the next shade. Now, the problem that we have today is that no one can see how brightly you're glowing. Wouldn't that be great? If I could tell how brightly, it'd be even better if you could tell how brightly I'm glowing or lack thereof. Like, I'm not going to listen to that guy, right? I wonder if this is how it's going to be in heaven, that there will be different glows about us. You have this reference to Adam and Eve knowing that they were naked. What happened? The Shekinah glory, the glory left them. The glow left them. Here you have this reference to glow. I don't know, but I can tell you this, that we are in the process of progressive sanctification. So you may have come to church today and you're not doing so hot in the category of image-bearing God, but you can make a decision right now to take that next step to model image-bearing. And we could do this in a variety of ways. Welch says that the image of God in man is a verb. It's not just who we are, it's what we do. Not just that I'm made in the image of God, but this is something I can do. And here's some practical ways that you can image bear God. Number one, in meeting with God's people for God's glory, I'm reflecting God in who He is. So in other words, you show up together. And that's what many of you have done today, right? In praying for each other and the world for God's glory, we're image bearing who He is. We're acting it out. We're demonstrating. We're reflecting His goodness and His glory. In listening to a spouse rather than being defensive, married couples, we image bear God for God's glory. He goes on to give in going to work for God's glory. I could have thrown in here in writing a paper for God's glory. In not leaving campus earlier than you're supposed to for God's glory for Thanksgiving break. He says in enjoying marital sexuality for God's glory, which in the context of a marriage relationship, those of you that are married know exactly what I'm talking about. Not viewing it as some sort of a chore, but viewing it as something that brings glory to God. In parenting for God's glory. These are aspects in which we can model the fact that I'm an image bearer of God, and these are things that I'm going to do in result of my reflection on who He is. So you can model His example, and you must model His example. What are some examples He gives us? He gives us the example of the royal priesthood. We are called to be royal priests, so we should act like a priest and model God in the right sort of way. And I'm going to streamline, because of time, to getting to identifying ways that we can know that we have legitimate need. Okay, so I'm going to skip ahead here to identifying legitimate needs. We know the biological needs, such as food, such as water and shelter. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And I referenced this passage in Matthew chapter 6, which talks about our biological needs. These are needs that are real, that you have. But I want to remind you from this passage, what does this passage tell us? God knows you need them. So He'll provide. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Some of you in here, you're trying to figure out whether or not you'll have a certain bill paid, and I want you to know God knows. And that's good news for all of us. Not many of us consider what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, but when it comes to other things, we think about that, and He knows and He cares. When it comes to this idea of spiritual needs, what are your spiritual needs? You remember those? From 2 weeks ago, our spiritual needs were dead in our sins, we're enemies of God, and we find out that we are unable to fix the problem. In other words, all the good work you ever do is not good enough, and it leads us to this fact that these are biblical needs. You have a biblical need, and it's covered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are biblical. So it leads us to, you have limited gifts and abilities, because all of us can only do so much. And when I consider this, I consider the fact that I'm not made to do everything, and neither are you. So I have deficiencies, and I need to build around my weaknesses, and that's the beauty of coming to a church with a variety of gifts. Instead of trying to be super person, Superman, Superwoman, we need to just say, this is how God has geared me, and this is who I'm going to be for His glory, and I'm going to surround myself around others that can help with my deficiencies. Now, what I want to encourage you to do is look with me at three particular prayers. And this is C on your outline. Biblical prayers help define genuine needs. Biblical prayers help define genuine needs. And the way we're going to do this is that I want you in whatever segment of your particular pew to pick one of these, either the Lord's Prayer, the High Priestly Prayer, or the prayer of Paul for strength, and identify with me the needs that you find in those verses. So it could be three of you sitting next to each other or four of you. Pick one of those prayers, open up your Bible, and identify the needs that God displays for us in Scriptures. Okay, I'm assuming by now that you've at least gotten through one passage. So I'm going to give you a couple of these. I want you to see how you can do this over the next week. You can look at different passages of Scripture and help the Scripture give you a definition of what your need is instead of the world telling you what you need. There's this thing called Black Friday coming up this week, and there's a lot of advertisement that's going to tell you what you need. Don't believe any of it, okay? Read the Bible and let the Bible tell you what you need. Here's some examples. Petitions from the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to give you some needs that are very clearly. That God's name be regarded as holy. That's a need. In your life, in my life, that I exalt God in His name. Secondly, I see a provision for physical need for food. There's this need. Give us now our daily bread. And He does that. Provide or provision for our spiritual need for forgiveness and deliverance. I should pray for those. Those are needs that I have. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. How about the high priestly? I've got two more. It says nothing about psychological needs. Jesus, when He prayed, He didn't say, "I feel so lonely. I just want someone to affirm me." No, He didn't say any of that, did He? And He was teaching the disciples how to pray. And we also see in references, it says nothing about personal happiness on earth. Yet we are obsessed with our own happiness. When was it ever about my happiness? Well, whenever I let myself go there, that's when it is. I need whatever. Okay. High priestly prayer. John 17, 1, 15, and 17. I don't know if you were able to get there, but I'm just going to give you application. From these, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And I see these two basic ones, that God be glorified, a repeated theme, and also that God's people would grow in obedience in the midst of difficulty, the midst of the evil one attacking us, trying to take us down. And then this wonderful prayer from Paul in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Let this soak in you as I read this. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I see this twofold way. Number one, we see reference to Paul speaks of the cup of spiritual needs. We do have this. We talked about a cup and fill my cup. Well, this is the spiritual needs that we are deficient of. And then Paul is praying for us. Even in this prayer, the entire body, it's not just for me. It's for the corporate body. And I ask you the question, what are you actually praying about? So, application. These three things that you have at the bottom of your sheet, I want to encourage you to consider. Number one, I want to encourage you to consider writing 30 applications of the petition, "Hallowed be Your name." And I'm talking about, how can you hallow God's name at school, at work, at rest, with your family, or at church? Take some time to write, "Hallowed be Your name," with, and it could be some really difficult person, or a class that you're struggling with, or it could be some issue that you just can't quite resolve. It could be your neighbor, but write those out. Begin reading some of the prayers in Scripture through the lens of, this is what I need. God, instruct me. What do I need? Go back and do a search on the prayers in Scripture. You're going to find many of them. And if you want to be pushed in a particular direction, I want to encourage you to read D.A. Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. A Call to Spiritual Reformation. He lists several of the prayers of Paul and directs you in this area of how to know how to pray through Scripture. And then finally, consider how this knowledge of God and knowledge of yourself can encourage you to take some small steps of obedience in your work and relationships. God doesn't need you, He doesn't need me, but He loves us anyway, pursues us, and gives us every opportunity to glorify Him, to magnify Him, to reflect His glory in all sorts of areas all around us. So to God be the glory with the decisions that we make and the steps that we take together. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your greatness, there is none like you. As I think of singing to Judah that my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. I praise you for having a plan to redeem us, to set us apart, to bring you glory. I pray that you'd help us to be submissive to that will. Lord, I lift up to you those hearing my voice right now that are struggling because they don't understand why things are happening the way they are in their own lives. And I pray, God, that you would help them to take a fresh look at you and consider how they can hallow your name in their particular setting. Bless us as we pursue you. Give safety to those that will be traveling. And I pray that we would together rejoice in your good hand of blessing upon us over our time of Thanksgiving break. In Jesus' name, amen.